God, we thank you for your faithfulness, your mercy that endures forever, your love that is infinite. And God, the very fact that you care about us boggles our minds, but we thank you for your love and your care for us. We know that it's true because your word tells us. And Lord, you tell us to cast all our cares on you because you care for us. And so, Lord, we just come to you for strength this morning. And we're glad to know that you are Jehovah Jireh. You are the God who provides, the God who sees to it. And Lord, we look to you for your provision, for your strength. We're weak without you, God. And we just ask you for your grace this morning. We praise you. Thank you, Jesus, for the sacrifice you made at Calvary for us. We thank you that your blood atones. And Lord, we thank you that forgiveness flows from the foot of the cross for all who will put their faith in you, Jesus, that we can know the joy of a clean heart through the power of the cross, through your death and your resurrection. We praise you, Jesus, this morning for being our Redeemer. Lord, we thank you for how you answer prayer. Lord, we thank you for how just this past week, little Savannah, Sally's granddaughter, came through surgery well. And thank you for your hand in her life. And we just pray, would you continue to give her healing and help? We thank you that even just 1 week ago, baby Josiah arrived safe and sound to Pastor Jeff and Emily. And we just thank you for that. And we just pray, would you continue to bless them and strengthen them in the newborn phase here. And but Lord, would you just bless Josiah's life, give him health and strength. And may he have a heart that would be tender to you and at the earliest age possible that he would give his life to you. But God, we just thank you for the blessing of a new baby. Lord, we ask you to help those that have health needs. We think of Susie Krotz this morning. We just pray, would you just continue to help her and give her grace and strength? And I know there's many other with health needs today. We just lift those to you that need a physical touch and ask you for your healing. Lord, we would ask, would you be with those that are traveling today, those that are away from us, be with them and bring them safely back to us. Lord, we think of the Becker family, especially as Pastor Nate, as he is ministering in Ohio. We just pray, would you anoint him even today as he ministers and give him grace. But Lord, help Nate and Kara and bring them back home to us safely, Lord. And then Lord, for those that are getting ready to start school, some are headed off to college. We think of Brittany and Rachel and Morgan, Madeline, headed off to college, I think just this next week. And Lord, we just pray a special blessing on them. Give them grace and keep them, and may they grow in you as they head off to college. But Lord, we just pray a special blessing on them. And then Lord, for Carolina Christian Academy, just starting up right around the corner, God, we just pray for Brother Coleman, the principal, and for all the teachers and everybody in leadership there, God. We just pray, would you help them as they prepare for students? And Lord, we pray, would you use the school to not only educate kids in just the math and science and all, but Lord, may they have a heart for you. May they hear your voice as well. And Lord, we just pray, would you use the school? And then Lord, we just would ask you to help our nation. And Lord, would you bless President Trump and Vice President Pence and all those that are in leadership? We just pray, would you lavish wisdom on them? And Lord, would you help us as a nation to call on your name and to humble ourselves as a nation to confess our sins to you? Lord, would you turn the hearts of our countrymen to you, Lord, I pray. And Lord, we think of our own Steve Jarvis right here in our congregation as he is a representative in our state. Lord, we just pray, would you bless Steve in a special way and give him wisdom and strength and help as he leads. And we just thank you for him. And we pray, would you raise up many more righteous leaders in our country, Lord. And then, Father, we just pray, would you help our church? Lord, would you just use us to build your kingdom? We want to be used by you. Lord, we pray for Kids Club tonight and those that will be leading tonight. We pray, would you help them? Lord, I pray, would you bless Pastor Heath? And Lord, just fill Pastor Heath with your spirit even this morning as he preaches. And Lord, give him wisdom as he leads our church. Lord, we just pray a special blessing over the Heath family. Provide for their needs. You know all about the vehicle situation as a Suburban has bit the dust. God, we pray, would you provide for that need and give them grace. Help the boys in their ministry, and I know they've got some things even this week. We just pray, would you bless the Heath family? And Lord, just help us as a church, we ask. And we pray all these things in the precious name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. You may be seated.
Well, thank you for, it's been a great, I'm glad I came to church this morning. And thank you for worshiping well this morning. And I've just enjoyed God's presence here already this morning. But we're going to go ahead and take up our offering this morning. So if you gentlemen would come. And as they're coming, I want to say a special thank you as well to many of you that have provided meals for my wife and I and Josiah and Timothy. Thank you so much. I didn't realize how needed that was until we had Josiah. And then I was very thankful. So thank you so much. Very, very, very appreciated. Gentlemen, go ahead and pass the plates. And thank you for your giving this morning.
Here, a piece right there. But family, everything but the spring. Gotta have the spring. fixing to turn.
Wow, thank the Lord.
Well, I told him I'd praise him if he'd help me.
Yes, 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 praise the Lord.
I'm
glad. Amen.
For the big or small matters.
Yes, yes.
It matters.
Yes,
I
amen.
Appreciate it.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank God. Anybody else? God's moving on your heart. You just want to give him praise this morning. It's in order. Anybody else this morning? Yeah. Yes.
And then the very next few verses, he also told him to go to that certain woman's house. He said, I have already instructed her.
Yeah.
And I'm so glad that he already knows what we need.
That's right. Amen.
I always appreciated his provision.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. He's worthy of our trust. He is trustworthy. Praise the Lord. Thank God. Anybody else this morning? Appreciate these words of testimony. We lift up the name of God. Anybody else? All right. Well, we're going to change the order a little bit here then. I want to introduce something to you that we're going to be doing that's brand new, starting September. On Wednesday nights, we're going to be having a special focus for our children on music. How many of you believe music is important in the church world? Worship, it's a huge part of our worship. And I want to tell you, we are blessed to have a congregation that sings. But that doesn't happen accidentally. We have to learn to sing, right? And some places I've gone, and you are in congregational worship, and most of the singing is all on the platform, and in the congregation, there's almost nothing going on. People are just standing and watching. I don't want to be a spectator in worship. I want to join in, right? But that happens as we teach our children. And so very excited to begin. Really, the focus will be on music, but it won't only be music. And I'm going to let Trey and Abby Dodsworth, they're going to come, and they're going to share more about what they're doing. They're going to be leading it, and it's going to be Patch the Pirate. I don't know if any of you are familiar with Patch the Pirate, but I'm going to let Trey and Abby come, and they're going to tell you some more about it. So we're excited about what's going on. Come right ahead.
Thought Pastor Mike was going to say everything I was about to say. So, no. So Patch the Pirate Club is a kids' choir program, and I am so excited about leading this. But it's not just kids' choir where your kids show up and they practice a song that they're going to sing in church. So along with the choir songs that they learn, they also learn the fundamentals of music, so how to sing, you know, what makes up music. And I'm really excited about that part because our kids need that. So the choir will perform once a month in the Sunday services, and we'll be meeting on Wednesday nights during church time, so it'll be from 7 to 8, and it is for children ages 7 through 12.
And as she said, it's not just about music, although music is a big part of it. There also is going to be Bible lessons that teaches godly character traits, and there's also a sailor's log that the children will have. It's right here. And in that sailor's log is devotions for every day for your child. So they can go through that, they can walk through that, and if they do that, if they can do have their devotions every day, and if they bring that sailor's log to Patch the Pirate Club, there's prizes and there's awards for them to get if they're faithful in doing that and coming every Wednesday night. Sorry. And the sailor's log is also $8 per sailor's log. So you want to keep that in mind. And also, along with the Bible lessons and the music, there is scripture memory. They'll have to memorize a verse a day. So it's not just one each week, sorry. That's why I have her helping me. She keeps me on track. And this will run September through May. So basically during the school year, there will for sure be a break in September December. There will be a break in December for sure, and there may be more or less more than that, but for sure there will be a break in December. It won't run through December. And there will be a sign-up sheet in the back and on the bulletin board. Anything else? All right, and that is it. We're really excited about the opportunity. Thank you, guys.
They make a great team, don't they? And I think they're going to do a fantastic job leading. Appreciate Trey and Abby taking that on. And I know our kids are going to be blessed. So I'm going to sing a song for you this morning as we prepare our hearts for the message. And one of the, I know Pastor Heath has been starting a series on living by the book. And one of the verses in this song says, "I delight in your word, and the hope that it brings, and the wisdom I find as I think on these things." And we delight in the Lord, and that's what this song really talks about. I delight in you, Lord, in your mercy and grace, in the wonder and joy of the sweet resting place, in the fullness of life, every pattern and hue. I delight in you. I delight in your word, in the hope that it brings, in the wisdom I find as I think on these things. And my heart is at rest, for your promise is true. I delight in you. So take the daily cares that hold my heart, and they occupy my mind, and I will glory in your perfect ways and leave the rest behind. I'm gonna leave the rest behind. I delight in your will, for you see what I need, and I don't have to know to be trusting your lead. For tomorrow will come when your mercies are new. I'll delight in you. In the fullness of life, every pattern and hue, I delight in you. And my heart is at rest, for your promise is true. I delight in you.
Thank you, Pastor Mike. That is an excellent song, isn't it? Praise the Lord. And I'm glad I came to church today, and I'm glad you came to church today. And in case you don't know it, God has blessed us with a wonderful team. I'm just sitting back enjoying the others who are participating in leadership. Thank you, Brother Mike, and thank you, Pastor Jeff. And God has great things in store for us. I believe it. Let me also mention in your bulletin today, there is a note about Susie Krotz. She has not been able to be in church for a couple of weeks, and in checking on her this week, she went to the doctor, and the doctor kind of got onto her for being so alone at home all the time, and she is just really, really struggling. She's almost immobile at times, and especially with her feet, her ankles, not able to get around very much. And so I would like us to show love to her by providing maybe some individuals from our church to volunteer to go sit with her and be a friend to her. And it may be someone in our church who's retired, and you're maybe not have a lot going on. That would be the perfect stage of life to do something like this. And we will try to have a sign-up sheet or some way for you to participate in that. But it'd be nice for our church to stand by her. Family is already standing by her in many, many different ways. But I thought I'd mention that this morning before we get started, something that we can do and put feet to our faith, so to speak, here at Faith Community Chapel. Amen. Well, I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. We're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 4 in just a moment. Last Sunday morning, we started a series called Living by the Book, or Life by the Book. And at first, as I was working on this a number of weeks ago, I felt like maybe this is just too simple of a message or a message series. Maybe the truth in this message series is something we all know and nobody struggles with, nobody has any questions about. But the more I got into it and the more I felt the Lord speaking to me, the more I realized this is something we need to be reminded of over and over and over, that this book is the foundation upon which we should build our lives. I read last week from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where it talks about in the end times there will be a great falling away. I believe that falling away happens with people who get away from the truth of God's word. I was talking with a lady this week. My boys were singing at a concert and ministering. It was an outreach event. We got to share the gospel with a lot of people this week. And this lady said to us, she was excited about hearing the boys sing, and she said, we all believe in God, don't we? We all believe the same God. And at first, you know, I smiled at her, said, yes, praise the Lord, that's good. And I honestly think, she told me a little bit about her background, I honestly think that her heart resonates with my heart, and she believes in God's word, and she believes in God. She's been a Christian for many years. But there's something about that phrase, we all believe in God, don't we? That is bothersome. Especially if it comes from someone that you don't have any background or knowledge of whether they really have lived their life in service to the Lord. There are a lot of people who believe in God who do not serve God. There's a lot of people who believe in a God who don't spend any time studying and reading this book. And there's a lot of people who will tell you they're religious, they believe in God, all of those things, but they're not talking about the same God that you and I serve. They're not talking about having a relationship with Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who provides forgiveness for our sins. And so we need to be very clear in what we believe about God and where we get our truth from when we discuss God and when we try to understand God. Last week we talked a lot about the Old Testament, and we talked about several things that we need to do in response to God's word. We talked about having a great reverence for the Bible, and it's not just reverence for this particular book and these pages and this cover, although I talked a little bit about having reverence for that. We need to read it, we need to understand it, but reverence for the fact that we hold a miraculous book in our hands that's been written over thousands of years and has been handed to us to read and to study. We need to have a great reverence. Let me give you a couple other things we talked about last week. We need to have a firm belief in the Bible. If you don't want to participate in the great falling away, as the Bible tells us, the way to not participate is to study this book, have a firm belief in this book. And then, it's not just enough to revere the Bible or believe the Bible, we must have a desire to obey the Bible. Because how many times have you read the Bible and you go through a familiar passage and then you read a verse and all of a sudden you realize, I'm not sure if I'm doing that in my life. There's conviction that comes sometimes when we read God's word. But instead of shying away from it, we must have a desire in our hearts that we're going to obey God's word. Now, in the fourth chapter of Hebrews, where I want to go today, there is this verse that is powerful, that talks about God's Word. It is the foundational thought about God's Word, and you are probably familiar with this. This is Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. It says this, "For the Word of God is living and powerful." Living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. How in the world can you read God's Word and all of a sudden the pages, the words on the pages of this book speak to the issues that you are dealing with and that I'm dealing with? Speak to how you feel. How many of you have ever gone to God's Word with a spirit of discouragement and all of a sudden you read just the right verse and you realize, wow, God, that was for me. That verse is exactly what I needed. And then that verse continues to play through your mind throughout the day or even week. And you rejoice in the goodness of God. Why? Because this book is alive. And it's powerful, and it's discerning. There is no other book like this in the world. We talked about the fact that the Old Testament is very important because it tells the history of the creation of the world. And we can believe the Old Testament because Jesus believed the Old Testament. But today I want to talk a little bit about why we can believe the New Testament. Billy Graham, who obviously was a resident of North Carolina, and that's something we should be proud of. By the way, did you know the most visited site in Charlotte is the Billy Graham Library? Did you know that? And it's a great place. If you've never been there, it presents the gospel very well and tells the story of his ministry. But he talks about God's Word, and this is what he said. He said, "It's the world's bestseller. Yet this book for the past 200 years has been under increased attack." I agree with him. In fact, the attack is not subsiding in any way. The attack is only increasing against God's Word. He goes on to say this. He says, "Many people, even within the church, have come to doubt whether this book, the Bible, is authoritative and trustworthy." Even within the church. He says, when you talk about the Bible, some people will allege that you are committing bibliolatry. In other words, you are worshiping the Bible and not worshiping the Christ of the Bible. Have you ever heard that before? That was a new term for me as I was studying this and I was reading what Billy Graham said. What he's saying is there is a group of people in our world who claim to believe in God, just like the lady I was talking to this week. They claim to love God, but they don't see the value of this book. Billy Graham goes on to say this, "Not only is studying and believing and trusting in God's Word not bibliolatry, this book is the only knowledge we have of Jesus Christ. Specifically, in the New Testament is where we find all of the information we need to know about the Messiah, our Savior, who paid the penalty for your sins and mine on the cross, for you and for me." Now, I know this is a little bit simplistic for those of us who have been raised in church, but keep in mind there are many, even so-called Christian speakers and teachers and book writers who will try to erode your confidence in this book. They'll say, "Just trust in Jesus, but this book, there's some problems, and yeah, I don't know." Let me just tell you, you can't trust in Jesus without understanding who Jesus is from this book. Without the New Testament, we would not know about Jesus Christ. The New Testament gives us principles to live by. It tells us about the early church. It gives us information about the end of the world. It teaches us so many things. But the most important thing that the New Testament brings to our minds and our understanding is the story of Jesus Christ, his death on the cross, and praise the Lord, his resurrection from the dead. The Old Testament, if we're going to compare and contrast it, let me talk about this for just a moment. The Old Testament tells us about the beginning of time. The Old Testament gives the account of creation, and you all know that that's under attack in our world today.
The Old Testament tells us about the fall of mankind, when man slipped into sin and sin separated him from a righteous and just God. The Old Testament tells us about God's chosen people, how God desired to have a relationship with his creation, his people on earth, that he chose a group of people, the children of Israel, and he provided for them ways for him to connect with them and for them to atone for their sins. The Old Testament tells us about the law that God gave to Moses, the law that clarified in the minds of the people their sin and why God hated their sin and how their sin separated them from God. The Old Testament also specified in many different passages what must be done to atone for that sin, the sacrifices and the various ways in which those sacrifices must be brought to the tabernacle or later to the temple to atone for the sins of the people. But the Old Testament also tells us this. It tells us that God is going to send the ultimate sacrifice, the Messiah, to this earth to be the sacrifice for all of our sins one day. That's the Old Testament. The New Testament starts right away with telling us the story of the Messiah. You know this, but let's just think about this for just a moment. The New Testament tells us at the beginning about the birth of Jesus Christ. It gives us all his genealogies, how he came to be, how he was of the house and lineage of David. It tells us about God's only son and the miraculous birth. It tells us the whole Christmas story. It's in the New Testament. Later on, it tells us about Jesus' life and his ministry, what he did to communicate with the people about God's love and God's forgiveness. The New Testament tells us about Jesus' death and resurrection. The New Testament tells us about Jesus' ascension into heaven and his promise, as he was ascending, his promise that God would send a comforter, a Holy Spirit, to this earth. The New Testament tells us about the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, how the early church was formed, and how the gospel was spread all around the world. The New Testament tells us about the first missionaries taking the good news of Jesus Christ, this Messiah, to our world. And the New Testament also tells us how we are to live day by day, moment by moment, in fellowship with God and community with fellow believers. This book is important, isn't it? Yes, sir. Not just the Old Testament, or not just the New Testament. This book is important. When I pastored in Pennsylvania, we had a couple that started coming to our church. And they were business people. They owned a rather large business in our area, and very well respected, at least in the business side of things. But in the spiritual side of things, they struggled. In fact, they had gone from one church to the other, and they would find things they didn't like, and then they go, you know, and we built a new church in Pennsylvania while we were there, and I don't know if that's the reason why, or if they had friends that started attending, I don't know why, but they started coming to our church. And the couple seemed to do fairly well for a while, but I remember getting a call from the husband, and he said, "Could I meet with you?" I said, "Sure." I remember going over to his shop, or they lived right by the shop. I think we actually went to his house. And he said, "I want you to listen to what I've just discovered." I said, "Okay." And he fixed me breakfast that morning when I met with him, which was good, I guess. I don't know if that was in the plan or not, but he said, "Hey, can I fix you breakfast?" And I'm just there to be a blessing, so sure, I'll eat. That's no problem. And he sat me down, and he rolled his television into that room, and he wanted to meet at a certain time because there was a program on television he wanted me to watch. I didn't know this before I got there, and I also didn't know anything about the person, this teacher that he was wanting me to watch, but he was so excited about it. He was so excited about it, he was willing to fix breakfast for his pastor because he wanted his pastor to hear all about it. Well, I don't think he knew we didn't have a television. I don't think he knew I'd never heard that guy before. But anyway, I sat there, and I hope the food wasn't poisoned. But anyway, I sat there, And I listened. And the longer I listened to this program, the more I was no longer hungry. And I looked at this fellow that had invited me to his home, and I got increasingly worried because what I was hearing wasn't connecting with this book right here. The presentation was really good. The speaker was very fluent and eloquent in his delivery. I'd never heard him before. I can't even remember his name at this point. All I know is he basically was picking and choosing different parts of Scripture that fits his paradigm, and that's how he said you should live. He basically, in one fell swoop, wrote off the entire Old Testament. He said, you don't need to read the Old Testament. The Old Testament was written for the children of Israel and all that. It's not important today. And then, not only that, he basically said, when Jesus Christ came to earth, that was a great story, and it's in Scripture, and you can read that, and that's great. It's in the Gospels. He said, but what really applies to us is everything that happens after Pentecost. And so basically, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you might read them sometime if you have time, but you don't need to study them, and you don't need to look at the words of Jesus, and you don't need to study the life of Christ. And then he goes into all, this fellow on this program began to go into all this other doctrine, and to be honest with you, heresy. And my mouth was starting to drop open, and half of my food was not eaten, and all of a sudden I began to pray, Lord, would you please help me without being rude or pushy? Help me to give this fellow the understanding that you just can't write off part of God's word. If you do that, you're going to slip right into error. Can you help me, Lord, to give him a love for the word of God, a desire to study all of this book? We talked for a while after the program was over. And it was like there was a wall built up in his own thinking and in his own mind. And to this day, that gentleman is struggling. And now he's moved on from that evangelist to somebody else, and he's gone to other things. This is why this simple message is so important for you and for me and for our children and for grandchildren. It's because in our world today, there's a lot of people who say, I believe in God, but they don't believe in this book. There's a lot of people today who say, I think you need to live a good, just life. You should be kind. You should be loving. But they look at this book and they'll pull out the battles that we read in 1 and 2 Samuel and other places where there was a lot of violence and killing, and they'll say, look, this is in the Bible. We can't trust it. They'll look at other passages of tragedy and immorality and other things, that those stories that we find in Scripture that are lessons to you and to me. And they'll say, we can't trust the Bible. They'll even take the writings of the Apostle Paul, who was called by God to write more than half of the New Testament. And they'll discredit things and they'll say, no, this isn't real and that's not believable. And before you know it, the entire book is subservient to our own thinking and our own reasoning. Let me tell you, we have to make sure that our thinking and our believing and our reasoning is subservient to this book. This is the foundation upon which we live. If we get away from this book, we will be like one of those tumbleweeds out west, blowing in the wind from one field to the other. This is where we stand. And as we study it, we may not understand it completely. Maybe it speaks to us in one way, and then we hear other insight, and maybe there's verses in here that maybe we don't know how to apply to our lives. But it doesn't change the fact that we are to be men and women of the Word. We are to do life by the book. If you believe that, would you say amen? But I also want to give you a couple of things this morning that tells us you can trust this book. And even more specifically, we're talking about the New Testament today. You can trust the books in the New Testament. You can trust the words in the New Testament. Let me tell you a couple of reasons why or how you can trust the Bible in the New Testament. Number one, the Bible is historically accurate. Forget about the religious things. Forget about all the teachings of sin and salvation and sacrifice and all those things. Just talk about the hands-on things that you can actually know. For instance, in the field of archaeology, the Bible has been demonstrated over and over again to be historically accurate. There have been things in the Bible that have been questioned for years, and then there is some kind of archaeological dig, and they realize, whoa, the Bible was right all along. It's hard to prove everything in the Bible. There is so much of God's word that we have to take by faith. But part of the reason we take it by faith is because we know that the Bible, from cover to cover, is historically accurate. I personally believe, and I hope you do too, that everything the Bible says is true. I believe that. But there's some things that the Bible says I can't logically and intellectually prove are true. It's maybe a prophecy that hasn't been fulfilled yet. Or maybe it's understanding about heaven. How do we know what heaven's like? We know what God's word says, but how do we prove it? There's a lot about the Bible that cannot be proven. It has to be taken by faith. But it doesn't change the fact that the things in the Bible that are written that can be verified have been verified. The Bible is historically accurate. Every historical or scientific detail in this book is accurate, which provides us with this comfort and this foundation for our faith to trust all the words in the Bible, even the words about heaven and the words about hell, because we know that the Bible is historically accurate. One of the reasons why I could never trust the Book of Mormon, not that you and I are reading the Book of Mormon, but in the Book of Mormon, most of the places that are listed in geography are made up places. They don't exist. And so I can't understand how in the world a person would base their faith in a book that can't be verified, at least in some way, shape, or form, scientifically or geographically. The Bible is historically accurate. Let me tell you something else, and this is specific to the New Testament. Compared to other ancient documents, there is no comparison. Let me unpack this for just a moment. The New Testament has been preserved more than any other ancient manuscript or ancient work that has ever been written. Right now, we have discovered more than 5,800 Greek manuscripts of the New Testament. The nearest text, or the nearest ancient work nearest to the Bible, to the New Testament, is Homer's Iliad. How many of you ever read the Iliad and the Odyssey? Anybody? Oh, bless your heart. That's good. Those are long reads, aren't they? Did you know the Iliad is the next closest document that we have proof that Homer wrote it and that this is the actual book that he wrote? And we have 2,000 copies of the Iliad from back in the time frame of Homer's life. You think about that, there's 2,000 manuscripts for the Iliad, and none of us question that Homer wrote it. I mean, we learned that in school, right? But there are more than 5,800 manuscripts, Greek manuscripts, that give us the correlation of the New Testament. And they agree with one another. And they agree with the book that you hold in your hand. The Bible, the New Testament, compared to all the other ancient works, there's no comparison. The Bible has been verified over and over again, and specifically the New Testament. What's interesting to me, not only is the New Testament so verified by all those manuscripts, but when we find new manuscripts, guess what? It correlates the other manuscripts. When we find new discoveries of manuscripts even older than the ones we have right now, and they're still being discovered even to this day, they correlate the fact that, yes, this book was written in a supernatural way, and it has given us the confidence that we can follow the words of this book. Let me give you one more thing about the New Testament specifically. This is the third thing. The New Testament manuscripts were written by eyewitnesses to Jesus Christ. This is key. These were eyewitnesses, people who were the real people who saw and touched and listened and heard Jesus Christ when he was on this earth. They are the ones who firsthand saw his life, his death, and his resurrection. They are the ones that Jesus appeared to following his resurrection. They knew that Jesus was who he said he was because he rose again from the dead. They knew that Jesus could perform miracles because they saw it with their own eyes. They watched it. They touched the lady touch the hem of his garment. They knew. And they were so impacted by it, it changed their life. They began to tell others about Jesus. And then it dawned on some of them, oh, we better put this down in a book. Even the Gospel of Luke, he did a lot of historical research with other eyewitnesses before he sat down and wrote the gospel we know today as Luke. The whole New Testament, every part of the New Testament claims that Jesus Christ died on a cross and he rose from the dead 3 days after dying. This is where we get our foundation for what we believe about Jesus Christ as the propitiation for our sins. And Jesus was seen risen from the dead by all of the apostles except Judas, because he had already hung himself. Jesus was seen in person, risen from the dead by all the apostles. That's incredible. And more than that, more than 500 witnesses saw Jesus after he rose from the dead. And many of them wrote about it. I don't know about you, but in our day and age, when everything is questioned, when the Bible is under attack, I take comfort in knowing that this book, especially the New Testament, was written by people who actually saw Jesus work miracles, who actually saw Jesus when he was crucified, who actually saw Jesus when he rose from the dead. And they're telling you and they're telling me, Jesus is the Son of God. And these people are telling us in the New Testament that this is how we should live to please the Son of God. And if Jesus Christ actually rose from the dead, if we actually believe that, then we have to believe this book. We have to believe that this Bible is a foundational document on which we build our life. We have to live life by this book. Later on in this message series, and I've got more to share and not going to get into all of today, but I want to get a little practical about what it means to live life by the book. But first and foremost, you have to trust the book. You have to believe the book. You have to understand that this book is the Word of God. And if it says, go dye your hair purple and jump off a tower, it doesn't, you know that. But if it did, we should do it. Well, I don't think it means that today. Well, that was for the Apostle Paul and his church. That's not for Faith Community Chapel. Well, you know, as I read it, I don't think that verse is as important as the verse over here. This verse is more important than that verse. If we're not careful, we can subject this book to our own thinking. And that's why the foundational belief of our life is in a God who loves us and sent his Son to die for our sins. And the way that we know it is by reading this book. This is the foundational document of our life. We can't pick and choose. We can't say we like this book, but we don't like that book. We like this verse, but we don't like that verse. We like this principle, but we don't like that principle. We have to take the book in its entirety and have a desire to obey it. And let me tell you this, and I've already said this, but I'm going to say it again. You can trust the Bible. You can trust the Bible. Even when it convicts you, you can trust it. Even when it confuses you, you can trust it. Even when you're not sure what it means, you can trust it. Even when other people seem to pull verses and a bit here and a bit from there, and they make up this theology and you're reading it and that's not what it sounds like to you, you can trust the Bible. In fact, I would go so far as to say, you should trust this book more than you trust me or any other preacher. You should trust this book more than you trust any church manual or any document that's ever been written by churches. You should trust this book more than any other devotional you're reading in your life. This is the book by which we should live our life. Great theologian L.R. Scarborough once told a story about his son who had been to Sunday school. And his son obviously was growing up in a very intellectual home, and his little boy thought he was pretty smart, I guess. He said, "Daddy, I'm not sure I believe everything I heard at Sunday school this morning." And his dad, Pastor Scarborough, said, "Okay, tell me about it. What did you hear?" His son said, "Well," I'm imagining him being like 11 years old. I think that's the perfect description of what he's about to say. I don't know. My apologies to all of you 11-year-olds, wherever you are. He said, "Dad, when I was at Sunday school, I was taught that there was a man named Jonah. And then they told me that he was swallowed by a big fish. And then after 3 days, the fish regurgitated him up on the ground, dry land. I don't know how else to say that. It's in the Bible, anyway. And once he's on land, he's still alive." And the father said, "Well, what's the matter with that story, and why does it trouble you?" He said, "Daddy, I just don't believe. I just don't believe a man could live inside of a fish for 3 days. I just don't think that's possible. I just don't believe that." Dr. Scarborough said to his little boy, "Well, why don't we talk about it? You come over here and sit down by me, and we're going to have a discussion." He started off by saying, "You know what, son? I've had trouble with that story all my life as well." He got his son's interest, and son was listening, and he continued. He said, "Son, why don't you tell me your trouble with that story and why you don't quite believe it, and then I'll tell you my trouble with that story." "Okay." So the little boy said, "Okay, I just don't believe it because I just don't believe a man could live inside a fish for 3 days and come out alive. I just don't think that's possible. I just don't believe it. That's my trouble." "Well," said the father, "let me tell you my trouble. My trouble with that story is not exactly like your trouble with that story. My trouble is this: I don't understand how God could even make man. And then I don't really understand how God could even make a big fish. And if I could understand how God could make a man, and then I could understand how God and his powerfulness could make a big fish, well, then it'd be very simple for me to understand how God could get the man that he made and the fish that he made together." And all of a sudden, the light bulb went on in his son's mind, and he realized, as you and I should realize, our finite intellectualism doesn't ever give us the ability to understand everything about God. It just doesn't. And when we think about Jonah and the whale and being in that fish for 3 days, it seems a little impossible, doesn't it? But also, it's impossible that there's a God who just spoke in 6 days and the world was created. It also seems impossible that there's a God who said, "Don't do this," and then his creation did it and sin entered into the world. And instead of just wiping the slate clean and starting over, God said, "I think I'm going to restore my relationship with my creation." It's hard to believe in a God who would send his own son, to take the form of flesh like you and I, to become the Messiah, to become the Savior of the world. That's hard to believe. But we like to believe that part because we want to go to heaven. And we have to believe that to go to heaven, right? We have to believe that our sins are forgiven. Why do we pick and choose? We want to believe that Jesus is the salvation of our sins. But I just don't understand Jonah and the whale. And I don't understand the walls of Jericho coming down. And I don't understand how God created the world. Guess what? I don't understand it either, but I know it's true. Just as much as I know he sent his son to die on the cross for me, and just as much as I know that Jesus Christ rose from the dead and he's the only living God that we can serve, everybody else is just statues and figments of imaginations. We serve a living God, and he has given us this book to prove himself to us. That's why the devil fights us from reading it. That's why the devil fights us to distrust it and not understand it. That's why the devil doesn't want you and me to trust this book from cover to cover. But I want you to know this book is trustworthy. And the New Testament is historically accurate. And the Old Testament is historically accurate. And the New Testament was written by eyewitnesses who saw Jesus Christ and knew that he had risen from the dead. And now I want to close by reading a passage that is familiar to you, but it's so important when we're talking about the Word of God. It's the apostle that Jesus loved the most, the Apostle John. This is how he started his book. He said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was in the beginning. And all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. And in him is life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And there was a man sent from God whose name was John. And this man came to be a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, John the Baptist, but was sent to bear witness of that light, Jesus Christ. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. And the world did not even know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as did receive him, to them he gave the right and the power to become the children of God, to those who believe on his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but were born of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This book and the Father and the Son are one. This book is the way we understand who God is. This book is the foundation of our life. This book is trustworthy. For 2019, can you believe it? For your life. And for mine. Would you stand as we close in prayer? Dear God, we thank you for this miraculous book that we hold in our hands so many times without even realizing how incredible it is. We thank you for the stories of this book that are examples to us, what we should do and sometimes what we should not do. We thank you that you give us this window into creation, how you formed this world. We thank you for the words of the New Testament specifically that tell us about you sending your son for our sins, to die for us, to give us the hope of heaven someday. Lord, we thank you as we read this book that you speak to us, that this book is alive and it's real and it's discerning of what we need from day to day and moment by moment. May we be people of this book. May we live our lives by this book. And when others attack it, when others disparage it, when others say they can't understand it, Lord, may we stand firm in our belief that this book is the Bible, the Word of God. It's how we know who you are, and it's how we know how we can please you. And I pray that every person in this room would be men and women of the book, living life according to the principles of your word. We love you today, Lord, and we are grateful that you love us. May your name be on our lips with praise and adoration, we pray. And we ask all these things in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Thank you for being in church this morning. You are dismissed. The Lord bless you.